Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let's read a while. Let's begin in verse 1. And while we read, keep this thought in mind, the work of the ministry. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, that's a helper, of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's house, a household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Now that's a lot of names. That's a lot of names of people, and when you read that, you think, well, that's dull reading. But these are servants, these are succorers, these are helpers, these are fellow laborers, these are people who have churches in their home, these are fellow prisoners, these are laborers. They are involved with Paul heavily in the ministry. And when you read the New Testament, we'll say, Paul did this and Paul did that and Paul wrote this and Paul said that. And in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul and Barnabas were here, and Paul and Silas were here, and Paul and Timotheus were here. But now you're reading in Romans chapter 16 a list of a lot of people. And the point is, the ministry takes a church. It doesn't just take an individual. And Paul lets you know that in Romans chapter 16. We're actually going to look at a little more scripture this morning. But before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. Father, indeed we are very thankful today. I'm thankful for these folks. I'm thankful for their generosity, for their love. Father, I'm thankful for the love that You've put in my heart for them. And Lord, that what You've given us together in this church is just, it is just truly a testimony of Your kindness and Your goodness, Your help, Your strength, Your wisdom. Father, I'm asking You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us today. Lord, the subject matter is very simple. It's very, very plain. And I'm asking You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. I'm asking You to help us to understand the simple things that we're looking at today and to be able to live by the simple things that we're looking at today, and that You would bless these things in our lives and in the life of our church, for we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the ministry takes a church, not just an individual. The ministry takes people, not just an individual. But every individual who is part of a church, like you and I are of this church, can do a part, and together, because we are one body of believers, we can accomplish the work of the ministry that God has for us to do in this church. It took me a while as a minister. You have to understand, when I first got into the ministry, you have to understand that I was the kind of person who wanted to do it all. Not so that other people couldn't do it, but I mean, it's just that if I heard somebody in a certain area was pastoring a church and they were doing that thing in their church that was working, I wanted to do it in our church. If somebody was having special events like what they call in some places around the country a beast feast, where you take all the game in your freezer that you didn't eat from last year and cook it and invite all your friends to come and choke it down with you and give the preacher an opportunity to preach the gospel. Actually, it's better than that. I've been to some beast feasts and preaching some beast feasts, and the food is really good. And there are sometimes as many as 200 or 300 men there that come to these things. And there's no doubt it attracts the crowd. I said, man, that's working there. We need to do it here. And we had some kill it and grill it and other things. We called it here by a different name to get in the people and preach the gospel and do that. If somebody had a tent they set up and it worked well, well, then we tried to set up a tent here and you know, try to make it work well. And if somebody, you know, I could list all the things that we've heard. The idea is that I was just zealous about all that. Anything that's working, let us try it. And I'm thinking, well, if it's for them, it's for us. And it took me a long time, I would say, not just a short time, a long time in the ministry to recognize every church is very different. Just because a church says it's an independent Baptist church and there are a lot of them doesn't mean that they all should be the same or that they should duplicate what they do in each church. As a matter of fact, God has certain men and certain people in the church and He has something He wants to do with that church in that locale a certain way. And so the longer I'm in the ministry, the more that I realize that God's work is individually tailored to the people that are in the church and to the community in which we minister. And when I look at this, I realize that we're reading about a lot of individuals who did a lot of different things that Paul wanted to recognize when he wrote chapter 16. And the point, very simply, is nobody can do this work alone, and not everybody does it the same way. As a matter of fact, let's look at just a couple of other passages while we're on the subject. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and notice Paul makes mention of a couple of other people. I'm not going to exhaust you with every place that Paul commends somebody. Just want to give you a little bit more kind of feel for what's going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verses 15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Achaia is the region in which Corinth is. That it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So there are a lot of people involved in this, and he's pointing out this particular household because literally they've addicted themselves to the ministry. One more time, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, Paul makes mention of a few other people here. And notice they're not all necessarily doing the same thing, but they're all very busy in the work of the ministry. Colossians chapter 4, begin reading with me in verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now, that's the guy that was the servant that escaped from Philemon, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, they only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So his specialty was prayer. I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the children which is church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So on and on we see, and I'm sure that there are many more people that were very helpful in the ministry that aren't even mentioned in these letters, or the list would grow beyond even the writings that Paul had put for us in the New Testament. It probably would exceed what's already here. No man can do this work alone. Jesus Christ did not do his work alone. When he came to this earth, he's the only one that could go to the cross and die on the cross of Calvary for us. But apart from that, what did he do? He chose 12 apostles and he said, now guys, here's what I'm doing. Now you follow me and do what I'm doing. And they went and did what he was doing. And then he left and they continued to do what he was doing. As a matter of fact, when you read in Luke chapter 10, 12 wasn't enough, and there are 70 more that were appointed to do this work, and they were divided up into 35 pairs of men who went out and expanded that work. So you see the principle. He started with 12, then there were 70, and then in Acts, boy, you see that the explosion of the church when people are getting saved, and today there are churches like this one all over the world. And other churches that aren't exactly like this one, but God is using literally all over the world, and there have been since Jesus Christ left. What is it? It's just people involved in the ministry. Jesus didn't carry on this work alone. Paul didn't carry on this work alone. And we shouldn't carry on this work alone. Now, I'm not going to sing you a pity party with the next thing I'm going to say. Don't get me wrong. I've already told you. When somebody says this is a good thing to do in the ministry, I'm one of those guys that saddles up and says, let's go, let's try it. If a pastor had to work alone, he'd have to do everything. He'd have to pray for all the people. He'd have to pass out all the tracts. He'd have to preach the gospel to every sinner that needed to hear the gospel. And he'd have to also preach all the messages that are preached in the church. He'd have to disciple all the converts, contact all the people who have visited church regularly. And pretty soon, you know what he'd do? He would reach the maximum of his capacity and find himself doing a lot of things poorly. What I mean by that is sometimes if you do a little bit, you can do what you do well, but then you try to keep on taking on more and more, and pretty soon you got a lot of things you're doing and none of them are doing very well. And that's what would happen. And you know, there are pastors, truly, that have found themselves in this position and in this condition. Why? We want to be seen as earning our keep. We want to be seen as doing all that we can for God. And so it's very easy to go too far and then start neglecting some things that need to be done. I know men in the ministry that are so busy with what they do in the ministry, they are not managing their personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. The man that trained me in the ministry said, the hardest thing you'll have to do when you leave here is maintain your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ, because the demands of the ministry are very steep. I find men that are neglecting their own Bible reading, their own devotions, and it takes its toll. What happens to people like that is they get discouraged and they quit. But imagine if the pastor could do the part that he is supposed to do and the part that he's really good at, and others could do the parts that they're really good at, and everyone doing his individual part really well made the whole process function smoothly and efficiently. I'll give you a perfect example. I love passing out tracts at parades and have been doing it since I got saved, since I started working for the Lord. That would be a long time ago, 31 years. If there's a parade, I was there with a fistful of tracts. You know what? It was very easy yesterday. And the way we divided up, I got to spend that time with my wife, and it was fun to watch her pass out tracts and be with her and talk about those things and comment on some of the things that were riding up and down the parade route and some of the things you bump into. And you know, the only thing that's bad about that time, we have to do it at that time or we couldn't get it done, but everybody, many people are just then firing up their charcoal grills and you smell the fuel burning, not the meat cooking, and ugh. But we got that whole route done from Buck Stadium to the end of the top of the hill before it drops down, and there is no way in the world we could have done that if I had to do that alone. We got that done because there were a lot of us, nearly 40 people there, getting that work done yesterday. And that was a sheer delight to see that many people that interested, and a sheer delight to know that there were nearly 4,000 tracts placed in the hands of people. The sowing of the seed of the Word of God is very, very profitable. So what are we getting at? Well, what we see in these passages is that there are a lot of people, and they are involved. They come from all different walks of life, like you do, and they're all involved in a lot of different things, just like you are. And you know something? Back when I started in the ministry, the thing to do was to have church visitation on Tuesday night, and perhaps a church visitation on Saturday morning. How many of y'all have ever been involved in church visitation on Tuesday night? Many of you. As a matter of fact, I remember when we started this church, there was a couple that visited the church man and his wife. Their children were already grown. And Tuesday evening, promptly at 7 o'clock, my wife and I were knocking on the door. They had one of those glass and screen doors on the front. We knocked on the door like that. The fella poked his head around the corner from the living room, saw who it was, turned his head back and said, "Honey, I told you they'd be here. They're Baptists." Opened the door, said, "Come on in." "We were expecting you." And so we used to do that. But okay, now you think about that. We've got people here that drive from the island, that drive from Rockport, that drive from Mathis, that drive from the Lake Mathis, that drive from Beeville, that drive from Kingsville. And we're going to have church visitation on Tuesday night. And it's going to take you almost as long to get here as it is to go do the work and then turn around and leave. And a lot of times on visitation these days, two things happen. One, you go and they're not there. We've seen an awful lot of that. I have knocked on the doors of a lot of empty houses. The other thing is you go there and they don't want to see you. We live in a different generation now. And today, an invitation is what used to be an invitation 20 years ago is now an intrusion. "I don't want you in my house, but send me a text message." We text all day long these days. And I'm not saying, but what I'm saying is we have to be adaptable to that. So it doesn't make much sense to do what we did 20 years ago today. But you know something? Every one of us can be on church visitation. If you think about it. Because the whole purpose of that is simply to tell other people about Jesus Christ and follow up with people that you know. If you think about it. It's not a coordinated effort just because we all got together. I watched how this happened. You get people excited about visitation, 25 people show up, next week 20 people show up, next week 15 people show up, next week 6 people show up, next time it's you and the deacon. And that's it. And why is that? Because it's fairly ineffective work. So I want to talk to you about how we, together as a church, can accomplish what you see in the Scripture, doing what we're doing right now, with a modest change. And for some of you, it won't be a change at all. It's already what you're doing. And my hat's off to you. We say, "What are you getting at, preacher?" Because we're already nervous. It sounds like you're getting ready to have a big project here and we are shaking in our boots or our high heel shoes. No, I'm not talking about that at all. I said modest, didn't I? And I really meant that. You know, if all of us wanted to be involved in the ministry, here's some things we could do. Number one. Now, this is not going to be a hard outline to follow. This isn't going to be a deep sermon. There's no great doctrinal depth to what you're hearing. This is very, very practical, but also very necessary. We, as individuals of this church, members of this church, could pass out 5 tracts a week. That's less than 1 a day. It's okay. It's not going to get any rougher than what you're hearing. Everybody went silent on me. It's like, I don't know if I could do that or not. You could do that. 5 tracts a week. You know how I know that? Because just in the ordinary course of doing what I do, I bump into many more than 5, but at least 5 people a week that don't know Jesus Christ, who could use a tract, who if they read the tract, could have seed sown in their life. We could do that. Now the very simple thing about it is, in order to do that, you have to have 5 tracts on you when you go. Outside those 2 doors, or those little doors right there, when you leave here, if you will just take a second, instead of turning to go that way to your car or that way to your car, if you go straight back, right before you get to the bathrooms on the right, there's a tract rack, T-R-A-C-T, tract rack in there. This tract is in that rack. This is a tract of a soldier named Corporal Gareth Isaac. He was in the United States Marine Corps. He was born here in Corpus Christi, and he was killed in action when he was 23 years old. He got the Silver Star, the Purple Heart, the American Legion Medal of Honor. He wrote a letter home to his parents before he went into action, on the action where he lost his life. His parents took that letter because, you know, let me interject something here. I've done a lot of funerals for saved people. And they'll always say to me, would you preach the gospel at the funeral? And I do every time. But they'll say that and they'll say, you know, that would be a great comfort to us if somebody, if just somebody would be saved at this funeral. What an honor to our deceased loved one. They say that. That's why they wrote this tract. Because it makes their son's death not only worthwhile for the freedoms and liberties of our country and the cause that he believed in, joining the United States Marine Corps, but it also makes the death of their son valuable for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, excuse me, when people who read this trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a comfort to them. I have another tract. We don't have it published anymore, but it was of a young girl that died in an automobile accident. Her parents wrote a tract for the same way and had received some letters of people that had gotten saved through her testimony. And that was such a comfort to them because their daughter has gone on to be with the Lord in heaven, but this gave them an opportunity to rejoice in souls saved. That was a sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was manifested in the life of their daughter and brought glory to God through the salvation of souls. Five. There's one of those. There's other tracts there. We've got a church tract there. There's chick tracts there. You know about those things. But the thing is, what happens to us is we get so involved in the daily affairs of our lives that when we go to the hardware store to buy a replacement bulb for the exterior light that burned out on our garage, we're thinking about replacing that bulb and getting on to the next task. That cashier that has to help you, and perhaps that salesperson on the floor that has to help you, they could use a tract. They could use a tract. Think about that. You could say, you know what, if I'll pass out 5 tracts per week. You could say that. You could say, Lord, I want you to help me to remember. I would like to pass out 5 tracts per week. Now think about this. There are 200 people sitting here right now. If every person here, I'm talking about Bible believers, Baptist church people, if every person here today passed out 5 tracts, that's 1,000 gospel tracts next week. Or this week, if you consider Sunday as the first day of the week. It took 36 of us plus an hour and 45 minutes in working hard and gathering downtown to just pass out nearly 4,000. In 4 weeks, we would have done the same thing as a church. Isn't that phenomenal? Do you realize, listen to this, that is 52,000 tracts in 1 year. There's only 300,000 people that live in Corpus Christi. Not including the standard metropolitan statistical area. You say, well, we might end up giving the same person a tract. Well, what's wrong with that? You know, we have a port ministry here, and Randy and some of the other men get to go weekly to the ships to to give tracts to the seafarers and to witness to them and things like that. Not too long ago, Randy was on a ship, and they went into the crew's mess to talk with the crew. And you know what was lying on the table in there? Crumpled chick tracts. How many guys got saved that day? 2 or 3? 3. 3 got saved on that ship when they went back in there. He looked at those tracks and he got to thinking those might have been put on that ship by Ken Craich. And so he called him and said, I was on this ship and let me tell you what happened. He said, I gave those tracks to those guys a year ago when they were in port here in Mobile. Is that right? You say, do tracks do any good? I think they do a great deal of good getting the soil prepared. And I mean, I know people that have gotten saved from reading a tract. But that does a great deal. You know what that's called? That's called sowing the seed of the Word of God. And we can all do that. You and I always, every week, bump into at least 5 people that don't know Jesus Christ who could sure use one of these. Let me ask you a question. Could you do that? Could you do that? You know, it seems like you say, well, that's such a small thing. That's just 5 tracks in a week. Man, I could pass out 25. You don't have to pass out 25. There's other people in the church who are passing out 5 too. You don't have to bear an unusual weight in this. I'm not telling you not to do 25 if you wanted to. I'm just telling you you don't have to. Just do a little less than one a day, and we get a lot of work done if we're all doing it. Isn't that right? Well, that's a tremendous thing. And I'll tell you something else you could do. And this could be, a little bit harder. You could pass out one Bible a week. One of these New Testaments. I know the last time I preached on something like this, there was a box of these Bibles back there, and I think y'all nearly emptied it out. And we've been keeping a basket back there, and it's funny, that basket's pretty much the same size every week, which tells me it worked one time when I mentioned it to you, but thought I'd mention it to you again, we might empty that basket. One Bible a week, one New Testament a week. I won't go through this because most of you know a great deal about it, but I do want to touch on it. This New Testament is a fabulous New Testament for this reason. It begins here about a quarter of the way through the published material. First of all, it's really good looking. That's a picture of the Harbor Bridge. That's going to be a keepsake one of these days. That bridge is coming down and people are going to be like, wow, man. Oh, wow, what a memory. Jeremy took this picture in early one Saturday morning, and we've published that on the cover of this book, and everybody that sees it that's from Corpus Christi, they go, man, that's cool. Thank you. I'd love to have one. All right, so in this New Testament, the first pages, there are 20 lessons on how to get saved, how to grow as a Christian, basically. They're really good, and they're really good for somebody that doesn't know the Bible. As a matter of fact, one guy said, man, you ought to read those lessons. That thing right there will get you turned on to reading the Bible. So the Bible starts here, and it's a marked New Testament. You know that. And John chapter 14, verse 6 is the first marked verse, and there's 16 marked verses. A person that never read the Bible could pick this up and start reading in here. And those little markings and those little lessons would help them find Jesus Christ, and not only that, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One a week. You know the incredible thing? When we bought the first shipment of these, we bought 10,000 New Testaments. They're gone now. The next shipment we bought of these, we only bought 5,000. But if everybody here today would pass out one a week, do you realize you would have passed out over 10,000 Bibles in 1 year? New Testaments. 10,000. And you know, you could say to yourself, I mean, if you wanted to, you only passed out a little over 50 of them, 52 if you do it. You say, man, do you know something? That's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 16. We passed out 10,000 Bibles in our church last year. That's a remarkable thing. Yesterday we had some contractors that were finishing up something at the house before we went to the parade. And on my way out the door, I said, Ann, you still got some of those New Testaments in your car? Yeah, I do. We got those out and we gave two to those two men that were helping us and explained briefly how they were laid out. And he said, thank you. Do I know what he's going to do with that? I haven't the slightest idea. Do I know what he can do with that? He can get saved. This is the seed of the Word of God. And then God told us, this word, when it's sown, does not return void because it's in His hands to do with what He wants to do once you get it out there. But, you know, in order to be able to pass out one of these next week, you got to have one. You know what? There's a storage room just outside these two doors. And on the left, there's a whole bunch of boxes just inside of that storage room. And we got boxes of these still in there. There's how many of these in a box? 100. You know what you could do each Sunday? You come here and say, man, that's a lot of Bibles for me to have to carry 5 or 25 of these around. Don't worry about that. Just every day when you leave here, go over to the track rack, get your 5 tracks, boop, into your purse or your pocket. Over there to the storage room, boop, one Bible and out the door. And you are ready. You're ready for game. You ever gone hunting, take a gun without any ammo? Can't kill anything with that. But you take a gun and you take the right ammo. I've done that. Took the gun, took the wrong ammo. You take the gun and the right ammo, every time you go, you can hunt. This week I had the opportunity to go to lunch at the railroad seafood station in Odom. Don't you happy about that? It is good. And the fellow that went with me said so too. Listen. We walked in the restaurant, a lady came up to me and greeted me. I knew who she was. Her name is Stacy. And I didn't realize that her husband was coming to join her and the other folks from that church that were having lunch together. A little while her husband came in, I got up and greeted him. In 1988, so what is that, almost 30 years ago? He and I were sitting down at lunch together, and his name is Mike. I was witnessing to him. And we ran out of time at lunch, and I had one of these New Testaments, just about like this one. And I said, listen, Mike, we're out of time, but I want to give you this New Testament. And it's marked like this, got a little lessons like this. Read those things. And next time we get together for lunch, let's talk some more. We left, and a month later, I called him for lunch, and we sat down together. And I picked up our conversation where I left off, and after about 15 minutes of talking to him, I said, Mike, you sound like a saved man to me. He said, well, I am a saved man. I said, I didn't know that. I said, I've been witnessing to you like you're a lost man. When did you get saved? He said, last month. I said, really? Who led you to the Lord? He said, well, remember after lunch you gave me that New Testament? I said, yeah. He said, well, I took it home and I read it. It had all those underlined verses in there. I said, that's right. What did you think about that? He said, well, I'd read all that in the prayer at the back. It sounded to me like I needed to get saved. So I got on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Thursday when we had lunch, he was sitting next to his pastor in his church having lunch with him 30 years later, talking over plans for their family life center. From one of these, you can do that. You can do that. Well, it's just one a week. If you just have it around there, you'll bump into somebody that needs one. As a matter of fact, we went to supper last night after we passed out the tracts, and I took one of these into the restaurant, and the little waitress came up to me. Brenna was her name, and when we finished up, I said, I have a gift for you. She said, you have a gift for me? I said, I sure do. And I showed her all this. She took it. She didn't just say, thank you, like this. She took it and brought it up here like this, and she looked at me and she said, thank you for this. I really appreciate it. Do I know what she's going to do with it? I haven't any idea. Do I know what she can do with it? She can get saved. You know, something else we all can do. We all can. This is a little bit harder. A little bit harder. We all can have one gospel witness a month. One gospel witness a month. What is a gospel witness? Where you sit down and just tell somebody, can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Or where you open a Bible and said, may I show you what the Bible says about how to be saved? Just one a month. You know, if you and I are conscious, because that's what happens. If you've already got five tracts burning a hole in your pocket,
you said to the Lord you're going to get rid of these and it's already Friday. And that Bible's going to stick to the seat of your car if you don't take it into the restaurant.
You're already conscious that you're trying to do something for the Lord like these folks that Paul wrote about in the Bible. You'll be thinking, I'm going to be looking for a way. I'm going to be looking for a place where God could use me to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. One time a month. That's really not very much. And to have a gospel witness with somebody sometimes is 5, 10 minutes, sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes an hour. It just depends on how the conversation goes. You don't know, but you're furthering the work of the Spirit of God in their life. You know what you may be thinking right now? You may be thinking, I don't have a clue on how to give a gospel witness to anybody. You know what? I know a bunch of people in here who would be glad to show you how to do that if you've never done that before. Amen. That's right. I've had people call me all the time I've been in the ministry, say, I've got a friend of mine, and I would like you to join us for lunch. That's my preference. Call me. I'd love to go with you. I've got some restaurants where I'd like to do this. I'll give you the names. No. I have a friend of mine I'd like you to sit down and talk with him about the Bible. I am telling you, God has used that all through the ministry, and there are people that would love to do that with you, to have a gospel witness. Of all the things that I do in the ministry, and I truly do love the ministry, Sitting down with somebody and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ one-on-one is still my favorite thing to do. And man, I have not to this day gotten over the joy of one sinner that repenteth. I remind myself of Joe Smith. The last time Joe Smith fished, we fished together in a kayak. That was quite a sight. He caught the fish. I didn't. It was a 28-inch redfish. But when he hooked up with that redfish, I'm looking over there at him. And you know what? He's got one leg out of the water and that rod bit back. He's going, "Woohoo!" And I'm thinking, man, for a guy that has caught as many fish as Joe Smith has caught, how in the world can he still scream, "Yoo-hoo!" when he hooks up? It's for the same reason that I still scream "Yoo-hoo!" when I hook up with a soul. What? Just one a month. Do you realize that five tracts a week, as a church, we'd pass out 52,000 tracts, and one Bible per week, we would pass out over 10,000 New Testaments a year. And do you realize that one gospel witness a month would be 2,400 times the gospel had been preached? If I preach the gospel every Sunday, I only preach it 52 times. One man, just 52 times, to one or two or three lost people that happen to come here. That's maybe 150 direct opportunities to preach the gospel to somebody who's lost. And if we do it as a church just one time a month, 2,400? That's a lot of work getting done. But it didn't cost any of us very much at all. We could get that done. We can all do that. And I'm telling you, I'll say it again, if you're scared to death to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, hey, we will help you. Absolutely help you. Love to help you. I'm hoping you call. I'm like the Maytag repairman. I'm lonely here without anything to do. I'll meet you at Texas A1, Railroad Seafood Station, Water Street. Say, what else can we do? You can pray. Everybody in here can pray. We have a list of lost neighbors that we've been praying for I've lost track of the time, 2 years on Sunday morning. You know what God's doing with those? He's answering prayers. There's some people that have gotten saved that aren't on the list that are in the neighborhood. You can pray. You know, everybody here, you know four or five people personally that are not saved for whom you can pray every day. And it wouldn't take you 2 or 3 minutes to pray for them. You say, why would that be valuable work? Because Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, is in heaven right now interceding on their behalf. He already died for them. He's already done all that he needs to do. But he's up there, he's interceding that he might save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. The Spirit of God is interceding. I would love to join them in that work. And you can pray. You can pray for lost people. Listen, there's 200 in here. If we just prayed every day for four people ourselves, it doesn't take long at all. You do that while you're driving. Better to do it while you're still because you can really think about them. 800 people getting prayed for in this church every day for their souls. Think about that. That is an amazing accomplishment. What else can you do? Did you see me do that? Fold those notes up and put them in here. Don't start getting your coats and purses. We're close to the end, but I'll tell you one thing. We are just a church in one community. When you walk out these doors, the tracts are on your right. The Bibles are in that storage room there. And if you turn around and look at the double doors, you see letters on both sides of the wall. You know what those are? Those are missionaries. You know what those missionaries are doing? They're preaching the gospel just like we do here in other parts of the world. in all over the world. They're in Europe, and they're in South America, and they're in Central America, and they're in Mexico, and Canada, and Africa, and Asia. They're all over the place. Israel, everywhere. You know what you can do? Every month, you can put money in missions. You can put money in missions every month. You say, well, I don't have much. I knew a girl who was very talented. She's still around, but when she was a teenager. Very talented as a musician, very talented as a piano player. And she gave piano lessons to a lot of children who really learned to play the piano well at that age. She took all of that money that she made for piano lessons, put it in missions after her tithe. She just said, I'm not going to keep that money. I want to do this for the Lord. God gave me this talent. I'm going to do that for God. I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm telling you, that's the heart of a young teenager one day that said, God did all this for me. I'm going to do that for God. I'm looking forward to being in heaven when I get to see what God did on the mission field with what she did. And what the church that she's a part of was able to accomplish. You see, as I've said before, and I'll just make it another simple thing. If everybody in here gave $5 to missions every week, that's $1,000. Do you realize that's over $50,000 to missions every year? Ordinarily, y'all as a church give about $150,000. The church has already always gives more out of the general fund than what comes in, and it's a lot of money, and it's all great, and I'm not here to talk about how much. I'm just telling you, everything you do individually that becomes part of what the church does allows you to be a part of everything that's done and not just the piece you did. Just like everything else we're talking about. And the beauty of it is, we don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord comes back, but you just think about that. Every month, it doesn't seem like that much, but boy, it sure adds up over time. And over time, till Jesus comes, we accomplish a lot more than we're doing right now, and nobody had to sweat themselves to death and discourage themselves to make it happen, because we all just did a little piece that together made a big deal for what Jesus Christ has done for us. My encouragement to us as a church is that every one of us just take a pocket full of little tracts out there, one little New Testament, be praying for lost souls, and be ready to give a gospel witness once a month. Put something in the plate for missions and be faithful to do it regularly, just like these other things. It all adds up in time. And may God be blessed when we do it. Amen? Father, thank you so much for the encouragement you've given us in the words of God. I'm asking you, please, to help us to be faithful, to discharge this and labor together, to be fellow servants, fellow laborers in the harvest. Father, you said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And you have and you will. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us to be very faithful to discharge this responsibility that can easily be discharged by us if we do it together for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.